All right. Well, morning, Calvary. Happy Easter. How's everybody doing? Good. We got the choir ready to go. The weather's doing its thing. Okay, real quick, before we get into some good worship and hear some good music announcements, we've got, okay, today is the last day now for the Annie Armstrong offering, so you can see on there, we're not quite at our goal, so, you know, if that's something you can help out, keep that in mind here as the offering trays come around. There's no evening worship service tonight. Immediately after this, there will be an Easter egg hunt for the kids. And coming up here in the April 6th, we have both a Calvary Brotherhood meeting and a Calvary Sisterhood, both same time, 9 a.m., April 6th. Calvary Brotherhood is in, it's going to be the Land of the Free, and that's going to be presented by Rick. And the Sisterhood is going through the study of the Gospel of John. What else do we have? Oh, we've got a happy birthday, Sophia Kim on the 3rd, so make sure to wish her a happy birthday. And, yeah, I think I talked enough on Friday that I can just hop into a prayer here and we can get going. Okay. Dear God, we thank you for this beautiful weekend and what it represents, God. We thank you for letting us be a part of the greatest story ever told. We thank you for loving us to the point that you became a man, you ultimately died, and you rose today. We just pray, God, that your spirit would be working on overdrive here this morning all across the country and the world as the gospel message goes out to more people that hear it this morning than they do typically on Sundays, God. So we just pray that you would be glorified, that people would come to know you, and that people would be become believers and that they would take part in your kingdom, God. We just pray and ask that you would bless the church body as a whole and help us to continue proclaiming your word and being a voice for you. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow streets, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Por la Via Dolorosa, triste día en Jerusalén. Los soldados le abrían paso a Jesús. Él fue el que quiso ir por su amor por ti y por mí. Por la vía dolorosa que es la vía del dolor, como oveja vino Cristo Rey Señor. Él fue el que quiso ir por su amor por ti, por mí. Por la vía dolorosa al Calvario, yo ya morí. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Ooh, to Calvary.
Sing ye hymns and earth reply. Vainly they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior, vainly they steal the dead. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes.
Father, we just thank you for this day of special meeting, the day you conquered death and made eternal life possible for all of us. We just thank you for that, Father, for your sacrifice, for your tremendous gift. And we just ask that you bless our worship this morning, our music. We ask that you bless Pastor Mike as he delivers your word this morning. And just the fellowship that we have among us as we worship you together today. We ask that you bless this offering and use it to your will and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
invited to stand again. If you have your Bible this morning, let's turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 this morning. I'm going to start out reading 1 through 7, and then we'll jump down there to 13 through 35. So the Gospel of Luke, starting in 24, in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then down there in verse 13, it picks it up again, and it says, And behold, two of them went there that same day to a village called Emmaus, which were from Jerusalem about 3 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communing together and reasoning, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to the other, as you walked and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Clovis, answered and said, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hath not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted it had been he that should be had redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonish, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which had that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it, even as the women had said, but they saw not him. But he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets had spoken. Let me just emphasize, all the prophets. It's not just a one-time thing. Ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went and tarried with them. And it came to pass, as he sat with meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened up the scriptures, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were them with them, saying, The Lord is risen and has been seen of Simon. And they told the things that were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as he spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be with you. Father, we ask you to continue to work with us this morning. Let our hearts and our minds be drawn to your wonderful throne of grace. This is a great time of the year, the most marvelous and wonderful thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And its ramifications are still like tsunamis going over the earth. And we pray, Father God, for those that are in China, communist China. And we know and recognize that your Spirit's working in a mighty way. No matter what Xi Jinping says, Jesus is Lord even in China. So we pray, Father, that he might be Lord here in America as well. Be with us now as we look at the scriptures. Lord, if decisions need to be made here openly, publicly, Lord, let those be made with sincerity and faith and boldness. Because we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus' resurrection is historic. It's earth-shaking, life-transforming, and eternity-changing truths. Reaction to that truth is wide-ranging. Some just blatantly say, well, that's impossible. That can't happen. Have you heard of the guy Yuri Alexandrovich Gazarnish? It's a Russian name. Have you heard of that guy? You say if he could probably pronounce his name right, I might be able to. He was the first man into space. He orbited the Earth in 1961. I remember we were in Missouri at that particular time, and my mother came running out, and she said, the Russians have put a man in space. And I thought, well, who cares? But she understood the ramifications of that. The first American in space didn't take place till 1971. He was the second person, and it was Alan Shepard Jr. He later, of course, commanded Apollo 14. He walked on the moon. He was the guy that hit the golf ball, you know, on the lunar surface. Gagarinovich and Shepard made history, didn't they? Jesus' victory over death, the resurrection, is not just a doctrine. It's not just a nice teaching, but it's truth. It's truth that changed the world. It's truth that resounds even today. It's truth that can change your life. It's truth that has power. It's truth that's magnified. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, great things begin to happen in our lives. I don't believe that the resurrection is a fairy tale. Sometimes people think that that's the closest thing that they can understand it to be. Some believers say the resurrection. I always like these word plays these people talk about. The resurrection is scientifically impossible. That's not the case. The resurrection, you have a pipe, scientifically impossible, but historically true. What? And that's some guy that was teaching in a place called Princeton. Ah, okay, you got it now. Well, you've heard of the pandemic, of course, and we were told to follow the science during that time. But somebody began asking the question, what science? Science changes. Science changes with the advancement of knowledge. Science changes with the advancement of technology. Science is not a static thing. It is a flexible, changing, hopefully ever-increasing thing for the better. But it's always changing. The resurrection of Jesus is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. Just to be believed is a truth that if we appropriate to our lives, will change us. I don't mean to point you out or anything else today in that way. But if you've ever accepted Christ in your life and your life changed not, then you didn't. I don't know what you did, but you didn't do that. You can't meet the Lord of glory and not be changed. You can't do it. The resurrection is not a teaching. It's a transformational episode in history in our lives through Jesus. A smart one man once said, Jesus is the risen King of the universe who conquered death, was the first to be recognized by his disciples. Then he was validated by the Holy Scriptures and is still true today. That truth changes not. No matter who the president is, no matter who, what the world is doing, those things do not change because he's unchanging. If we reject the historicity of the resurrection, then I think what we're left with is just a fairy tale. Doesn't make any sense then. I believe the resurrection is a historical event, though. It's never seen before, and it was never seen afterward. Life transforming, and perhaps the most important thing, it changes your life. When you get down on your knees, as I did, on my beside my bed, and ask Christ to come into your life, it changes your life. As you well know, I was in the Air Force. I was stationed in Osan, Korea. I wanted to be a jet engine mechanic. You know, what is it, Boeing that's having problems with the doors blowing off, things like that? Can you imagine if I was a jet engine mechanic? What danger you'd be in? Yes, Harris worked on that motor. Nobody would get on that plane. He probably got nuts and bolts in his pockets, you know. He don't know what to do with them. But I wanted to be a mechanic, a jet engine mechanic. But when I accepted Christ, everything changed in my life. It was sudden. The Bible that I never paid any attention to, I couldn't stop reading. I began to worship. I asked a couple of my roommate, Ron Renner, who was a Christian. I said something to him. He said, well, you need to go worship. Oh, what's that? Well, we had four base chapels, two Army and two Air Force. I guess two Air Force, one Army, one Marine. But nevertheless, we're four on the base. And Ron said, you need to go worship. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, Chapel 2 is just a half a block down the street. You can't miss it. I've been on base for over a year almost and never saw it. That's how interested I was in that kind of thing. So I went down there to Chapel 2 and started worshiping. We had a Saturday evening prayer time. Started at 9 o'clock. Guys would come. Some guys might bring some soda. Some guys might bring chips or something like that. We'd have a little fellowship time together. And then we would come up around the altar and we'd begin to pray. We didn't have any place to go. There weren't any kids crying at home. Well, they might have been crying at home, but we couldn't hear them. There wasn't any wives telling us to do this, do that. There was no schedule to be kept other than what God was saying to you that night and to those who were gathered there. It was so personal, it was unbelievable. Everything changed. My outlook on the world changed. My habits of reading changed. My habits of doing things changed. I had an unquenchable desire to study the scripture. I took my Bible to work with me, and I began to read the Bible in my truck. I didn't know some of the words. Did you ever come up on a Bible word that you didn't understand what it was? You know, that's okay. Get you a dictionary. It's in there, and you'll find out what it is. And then it'll be doubly ingrained in your mind. And so I had my Bible there, and I had a dictionary, I had a tablet, and the lieutenant colonel that became the new base commander, or base ops commander, came, and he asked me, he said, "What's that?" I said, "Well, that's my Bible." "It's your Bible?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What's that?" I said, "It's a notebook." I said, "When I find something, I write it down. Sometimes I write the word down so I can, later on I can look it up." He said, "Well, I'm a deist." I didn't know what that was. I had to look it up. You know what that is? It's a fancy word that says you don't believe anything. Yeah. Anyway, so a battle erupted over that Bible. It was amazing. The Bible is always the battlefield. Can't have that Bible in this truck. What if it slid down and hit somebody in the head? Well, they'd probably go, "Hey, here's your Bible." But anyway, it was a battle. But the chief senior master sergeant that was in base ops, he came out to my truck and he says, "Mike," he said, "let me tell you something. Get rid of some of these other books, your dictionary and all those kind of things." He said, "But you can have your Bible. And if you want to read it, you read it." He said, "I'll promise you can read that Bible." Oh, pretty good. Well, you know, God's in control of everything. He really is. My truck had these huge big windows in front. I'm sitting right there. Here comes the colonel trotting out there, and he's got his little typewriter with him. He comes in, he sets it down on the bench. He says, "Take me up to my barracks. I need to take this typewriter up there and do something else or whatever." And about that time, I look up, and there's the chief master sergeant standing in front, and he's going like that. The colonel looked. He walked around the side. He said, "Sir, can I speak to you a moment?" "Yeah, go ahead." They walked around in front of my truck. Now, I don't know why, if you think that's privacy or not. They walked around in front of my truck. And oh my goodness, World War III broke out. Unbelievable. And that sergeant kept telling that colonel, "I tell you, sir, he can read his Bible. You'll never stop him from reading that Bible. I won't permit you from stopping him to read that Bible. He's not hurting a thing. There's no one in danger. He can read his Bible." He said, "But you're going to have to get your typewriter out of there and take it out, because that's an unauthorized use of a military vehicle." Woo! You know, I don't know all the things that were going wrong with that guy, but in about 3 months, I got to see him leave Korea because I was on the flight line. Had this little jacket on. The arms wrapped up like that. Don't mess with God. Don't do it. Now, I don't know what happened to that man, but he had an emotional and mental breakdown. He was sent to Japan. Never knew anything about it then after that. Listen, when Christ comes into our life, he changes our life. Everything changes. Everything changes. I come back, I tell my wife, and letters and things like that. And I don't know, I suspect she probably thought at first, this guy's gone crazy. Everything changed. Somehow or another along the line, and you'll suffer with this. I thought, hey, the Lord may be calling me to preach. I shared that with some of the guys. I shared it with George Abernathy and a couple of our seniors. Men in our Bible and study groups, and George said, "Well, there's no way that I can tell you." He said, "You just got to pursue. If you think God's asking you to do that, then just keep doing that and pursue." He said, "Do you want to just go preach? You can go preach." He said, if you want to learn the Bible a little bit. No, I thought, yeah, I'd like to learn better on that. He said, you can go to college or you can go to seminary, whatever. You have to do these kind of things. And so I began to think about those kind of things. My life changed. Came back to Florida, went to OWJC, went to the University of Florida, went to Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And guess what? When I was in high school and things like that, I could have cared less English or math or any of that stuff. As long as I made a C, my dad was fine. Anything below, I was in trouble. And of course, the below stuff had consequences. If I got low grades, I couldn't play baseball. If I got low grades, I couldn't do this. So I worked just to keep that C. Keep that C, you know. Amazing. What's the highest graduation that a person can graduate from college with? What's it called? What is it? Summa cum laude. You're thinking I'm going to tell you that I did that. No. I graduated magna cum laude, which is just right below that. 0.5 of a point. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. That was probably because of Mrs. Panova, my Comm Skills 1 teacher. She said, I'm telling you, Mike, if you're a pastor, somebody's got to be able to read what you write. And what you write will be how you speak. And you're going to learn English. Well, I was 24 years old. It was getting a little late to learn English, I think. But anyway, change. Things change. I think to myself, friends, you can't encounter Christ without change. It's going to change you. Well, this is a very interesting story here. We have two men who are walking along, and they're talking about the things that had transpired in Jerusalem. And Jesus then comes and joins them. And these two men did not recognize who he was at first. But it says, the scripture says, in verse 10, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Verse 25 it says, and he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And it says down there in 27, and beginning at Moses. That's the beginning of the Old Testament. At beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them that the scripture said concerning himself. I still see people today who, when you say something about Jeremiah said something, I don't know if Jeremiah said that or not. Isaiah said something. I don't know if Isaiah said something or not. Matter of fact, there was a theological scholarly understanding that the book of Isaiah was really three books. One, two, three. Yeah, three books. Did you know that? When was it that they found the Isaiah scroll in Israel? When a little shepherd boy was fiddling around and threw a rock in a cave and heard a pottery jar break, and the whole place was just full of priceless manuscripts, one of which was the book of Isaiah. And the scholars had said all along, Isaiah couldn't say these things because no one can predict the future. Only God can, you see. And so they said, those, the first part of the books of Isaiah, that's fine because there's no propheticness about that. The second part and the third part, that's Deutero and Treato Isaiah. Those were written after the things that happened. So now they go and they find the oldest manuscript ever found of Isaiah in that cave. It was here, a little piece of it was here at the Lutheran Seminary years ago. I got to go see it. Barry and I both did. And guess what? One book from beginning to end. I was wondering, I've got a terrible mind. I always think to myself, now you write a book, right? You sell your book, and you make $500,000, $2 million, $3 million, whatever it is, like that. And then you find out that half the stuff in the book is wrong, right? shouldn't you have to reimburse people? Find the people that bought your book and give them an immense discount, because half the stuff in there is not true. They ought to have that right on the front. Half the stuff is not true. Of course, they don't do that, do they? They just keep the money and run. Listen, the truth of the gospel is about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. Old, new, it's about Jesus. And it all hinges upon the resurrection of Christ. It all hinges right there. It's as shocking today as it was in the first century. Jesus took them through the Bible, through the Pentateuch, and they began to understand. It says down there in Genesis, God's great test of Abraham. Through Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham and Sarah was 90 years old, barren as barren could be. Listen, if you're a priority, beginning of your mindset of how you think, is that God cannot do things that we call miracles, then don't read this book. You won't have a half a page left, because you'll have to tear it out and throw it away, tear it out and throw it away, tear it out and throw it away. Because Abraham did have a little fellow. Yeah, had a son. Isaac, in verse 7 it says, and Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? He said, here am I. And because this is a very interesting passage, that God commanded Abraham to take his son Isaac, his only son, whom he loved, who was precious to him, to sacrifice him. Now, I don't know about you. I always think to myself, Lord, that's a hard test. That's a hard test. But Abraham believed God. That if he actually were to sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Whew. That's faith. That's enormous faith. And Abraham, of course, called that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Because remember when Isaac asked him that? Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said to him, what? The Lord will provide. I think that was a faith affirmation statement, really. It's the only thing that Abraham could say that was sensible to him. God's not going to require this death of this child, but I don't understand what he's going to do. But the Lord will provide. Abraham was willing to give his only son. You see, that great story there, I think, is an Old Testament foreshadowing of Christ coming. God the Father willing to sacrifice his son that we might live. I've got two sons. I wouldn't give either one of them. I love you, but not. I wouldn't do it for you. Wouldn't do it. Why? Couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it. Now, Kylie, maybe. That's my granddaughter down there. She's a beauty, isn't she? Yeah. Well, listen. Abraham is the prefigurement of what God was going to do in Christ. And Jesus was that willing sacrifice to die. It's a perfect sacrifice for sin. Paul says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. Paul says over again in 2 in Galatians 2, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that amazing? That's the great news. Again, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, but man came also the resurrection of the dead. For even as Adam and all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was God's plan all along. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you there's no resurrection of the dead? That is kind of a dopey thing, isn't it? Paul goes on to say, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. 44, he says, but if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is also in vain. If there's no resurrection. If Christ be not risen, then everything I've just told you and all I'm testifying to is all a lie. Because there's the foundation. There's where it begins. If in this life we have hope in Christ only, Paul says, we're of all men most miserable if Christ be not risen. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. We're here today, the first day of the week, because something happened so dramatically and so amazingly, so wonderfully, and so powerful that it resonates still today. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. If you came to the associational meeting the other day, they had the pastor that is a very famous sermon. But the thing is, he you needed to listen to it. He's very dramatic. And he talks about all these things happening. And he says, but it's only Friday. It's only Friday. Christ is beat to a pulp, been put on the cross. Everything looks terrible. Blood everywhere. Gruesome, terrible torments. But it's only Friday. It's only Friday, but Sunday's a coming. Yeah. It's only Friday, man. That's the only reason I come on Friday. I don't know what these people want to do on Friday. I'm not going to be weeping and carrying on because I know it's only Friday and Sunday's coming. This is the day. This is the wonder of it. This is the power of it. This is the glory of it. This is the marvelous blessings that God has given to us. He did all those things on Friday, but we have the proof and the stamp of officiation of that because Sunday he did not stay in the grave. He is risen. He is risen as he said. Heavenly Father, help us to recognize and realize that in our lives, things matter, but in your economy of things, the greatest act that history has ever known is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We can't just talk about the death. We can't just talk about the burial because that's missing Friday. Those are Friday stuff. We need to know about Sunday. People get killed in gruesome ways all the time. But Jesus overcame death, held on the grave. Father, I pray that you'll Speak to us this morning. Give us encouragement. We live in an underworld world. All kinds of crazy things going on. But you're still Lord. And the end is not yet. So, Father, bless us. Empower us to say those good news words that Jesus Christ is risen. Risen. Risen from the grave. He conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. We have an invitation song this morning, I believe. If you have something publicly, if the Lord has spoke to your heart, you need to come join this church or whatever it might be, you come. Okay? Morning.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Nothing in this world to keep you alive.